So good. So good. Well, could you turn to Psalm 37? You know the verse by now. This is probably our last time to visit with this verse. And for those of you who are getting tired of the verse, I got a question for you. Are you doing it yet? Can you say honestly that you're delighting in the Lord? If you're tired of the verse, then you ought to be obeying it. Amen? Until we obey it, then we shouldn't get tired of it. So let's stand together. I'd like for us to do as we did last week in the old Hebrew form of worship. I'd like to recite the verse in your hearing. You repeat it back in the presence of God and for His glory and His good. Psalm 37, 4, would you repeat after me? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now say it to God, not to each other. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Father, we thank You for this word from heaven. Thank You for both Your command and Your promise. Grant us grace to hear and to obey what You're saying to Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our subject again today is God is a promise keeper. Last week I attempted to demonstrate that God is faithful. I attempted to demonstrate that God always keeps His promise. It's impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. Whatever He says is true. Therefore, since it's impossible for God to lie, and whatever He said to us will come to pass, then you and I, as Christians, ought to live life without doubt, without fear, and without worry. Amen? I didn't say that we do it. I said we ought to. And because that's held before us, you and I have hope. We have hope that God is going to help us to mature and grow to where we're not yielding to doubt, yielding to fear, yielding to worry, because God cannot lie. Today, I want to talk about this specific promise that God has made to us in verse 4 of Psalm 37. Yet last week I talked about God's character in general, about the fact that He's faithful to keep His promise, period. But I want to take a few minutes to look at this specific promise and see if God won't encourage us all the more, particularly considering all that has happened today. You ought to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is a promise keeper. You know, it's interesting. God promises here that He will give us the desires of our hearts. And it's much like Romans 8:28 in one sense. Everybody that reads Romans 8:28 wants it to be true about them. But Romans 8:28 isn't true for everybody. God isn't causing all things to work together for good for everybody, right? This promise here isn't true for everybody. Amen. But some Christians think that this promise means that God will give you that new house you've been wanting if you delight yourself in it. So I want to serve God so I can get a new house. Now, come on, Christian, do you think that's what God is saying here? Or some want to serve God and draw near to Him so He'll fix my marriage. says, that's what I desire. Oh, I want to draw close to God so I can get rid of this arthritis, or get rid of this colitis, or get rid of these health problems. Is that what he's promising? I would propose to you that God can keep this promise and not give you any of those things. God can keep this promise, not give you the house that you want, not fix your marriage, not take care of your health problems, not take care of your financial problems, and still keep this promise perfectly. So, I'd say we need to investigate this, wouldn't you? How in the world can God make an open-ended promise like this? How in the world can God make a blanket promise like this? You ought to be thinking about that. He will give you the desires of your heart? How can he say that? When so much is wrong in my life, and I'm trying to be faithful, I'm trying to draw near to God, I'm trying to love him with all my heart, is he not keeping his promise? We need to investigate this. Here's my answer. I want to give you my answer at the beginning of the sermon, right? So you don't have to wait to the end. And then we'll work our way back and see how I got to the answer, all right? Here's my answer. When the Lord himself becomes the basis of your joy and happiness, then your heart is in harmony with his heart. Are you tracking me, Christian? When God himself, not the stuff that God owns, amen, not the cattle of 1,000 hills just because he owns it, not just because he owns all the silver and gold. I don't love God for all those things. But when God himself is the basis of your joy, when God himself is the basis of your happiness, then your heart is in harmony with his heart. And this is your promise. That's the answer. You with me? So let's see how I got that answer. I want to try to prove two things to you, and then we'll be done. I don't think we'll be long today. The first thing is this. God's desires, when you have obeyed this command, you delight yourself in the Lord, God's desires become your desires. Okay? I delight in him, so I want what he wants. Right? God's desires become your desires. And here's the way I flesh that out. You desire to know more of God. If you know God, you want to know more of God. If you know him at all, you want to know more of all. If you've got any sense of the glory and the wonder and the love and the joy that's in the Lord, you want more. You're like Paul in Philippians 3, that I may know him. Listen to me. This is a man that's been saved 25 to 30 years. He's been raptured up into the third heavens. He's done things that no mortal has done, and he still can say, my heart's desire and my longing is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. The more you know, the more you want to know. So when God's desires become your desires, that's the first thing on your list. I want to know more of God. Because everything else is fading away, isn't it? These temporal things. But God is getting more glorious. He's getting Don't you find that to all of us over 50? Don't you find? Amen, brother. I mean, what you going to look in the mirror for now? Amen, right? And you young people, I just encourage you. You might as well learn the lesson now. It's going to happen. You keep living. It'll get to the point to where you ain't rushing to look in the mirror. But God doesn't change, right? I, the Lord, change what? Not. He's the same. Yesterday, today, yes, and forever. He's just as wonderful as he was when I met with him yesterday morning. So when I get up this morning, whoo, I want to get there. Because I didn't get it all yesterday. And for the rest of my life, I won't get all of it. That I may know him. And you know how Paul said it when he wrote to that little church in Ephesus? In Ephesians chapter 1, this is what he said. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, Ephesians 1:16, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. God's got to give that to you. So that ought to be your top on your prayer list. Lord, give me that spirit of wisdom. I want to know Jesus better. I want to see more of his glory. I want to fall deeper in love with him. Lord, take me on. Take me further. Lord, I don't want to just fish on the bank. Stay here where it's safe and fish. Lord, take me on out in the deep. I don't know what it means. I know it's not safe out here. Do you want to go there? It might mean you need to leave your comfortable spot. It might mean that you need to give up that promising career. Do you want to go there? It might mean that things are not so harmonious, quote, in your house now when you go there. But the question is, do you want more of him or more of the temporal? Now, I can't just, for those of us who think you ride just because you tithing, I believe the tithing is the place to start giving. Amen. You get to know him more. Now he wants more of your money. Yes. Not the big screen TV. You long to walk in close fellowship with Christ. Long to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Long to be filled with his word. Long to be led by the Spirit. Long to walk and to be able to cry out to him, Abba, Father. Long for that. That's what I want, Lord. Lead me on, Lord. Lead me into this. So you desire to know more of God if God's desires become your desires. The other thing is that you desire God's will only. All right? Jesus said it this way in John 4. You know, when the disciples were all agitated because they didn't have any food, and they were going to go into town and buy some food and that whole thing. You remember what? And they couldn't shake Jesus. They couldn't get him disturbed. They knew he ought to be hungry. You know what he told them? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's someone who desires God's will only. And listen to how James said it. Every time I read this verse, I just get so humbled at my own arrogance, so humbled at my own presumption. This is the way James said it in James 4:13. And you think about it in your own life. He says, James 4:13, come now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Or you want to say it another way. Oh, you know, tomorrow we're going to the picnic. Tomorrow we're going to a shop. Tomorrow I'm going to school. Tomorrow I'm going to work. Tomorrow I'm going to do this or that. James says, whoa, wait a minute. What kind of attitude is that to just presume that you're going to be able to do these things, right? Listen, and doesn't that humble you? Because we all do that. We just assume. When it comes to church, we assume, oh, we didn't get done this Sunday. We'll finish what? Next Sunday. Or you name the situation. But James says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, a little time, and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Right? If the Lord, because I want God's will only. Now, I'm going to say something that I know is not pleasant. If it's time for me to die, I want to die now. Because that's God's will. I don't want to live longer if it's God's will for me to die. Now, I'm giving you a scenario. I'm not saying that you're going to get outside of God's will, but I'm saying there are times that we get to kicking and bucking against God's will when we ought to be backing up and saying, not my, what, will. There's nothing more rewarding, more fulfilling. There's nothing more encouraging and more satisfying than to know, listen to me, and to do God's will. We're getting to be a very smart church here. But Paul made it very clear. Knowledge does what? Puffs up. Knowledge makes you arrogant if you don't plan to obey. So, I don't just want to know God's will. I want to know and do. For it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work to give you the desire and the power. Now you admit, come on now. Is there anything more fulfilling than to know you're in the will of God? You can handle all the difficulty. Right? Because here's the other thing. When you're in the will of God, you can count on problems. Is that true? Because you're moving against the world. You're moving against the system. You're moving against Satan and everything that's intended to bring you down. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise from God. But you want to know and do God's will. Don't you remember when it was clear to you that God's will was for you to be saved? Hallelujah! God wants me saved. The door is wide open. And God gave me the power to walk in. And then once you're saved, to learn that God wants you to be sanctified. God wants you to sacrifice. God wants you to forgive. You say, oh, this is the will of God. God wants you to worship Him. He wants you to be sacrificial. This is God's will. And there's nothing more rewarding. Knowing it doesn't bring the reward. It's knowing and doing. Right? That gives a fulfillment that's satisfying. You are no longer satisfied with guessing what God wants you to do. Once you know God's will, you don't want folks guessing about it. You're not satisfied with folks' opinion. It's amazing how many folks can tell you what God's will is for you. But once you desire God's will, your prayers change. Right? You're not praying your prayers. You're praying God's prayers. For now I know that if I ask anything that is in accordance with His will, He what? He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, is anything that we request, we have the request that we've made of Him. So I want to make sure my prayers are consistent with His will because I want God to hear. And I want Him to answer. Now, doesn't mean His answer is going to be exactly what I am intending. But I want to pray in His will, right? I want to pray until He gives me the answer, like Paul had to do there in 2 Corinthians 12. He prayed until God showed him, "My will is not to remove that thorn." That's it. I'm done with this prayer, Lord. God reveals His will to those who are willing to do it. Now, you need to hear me, New Hope. If you don't plan to do God's will, there's no need in you going chasing after it. You're not going to find out. John 7:17, God reveals His will to those who plan to do it. If you just want to be smart about your Bible, know where verses are, know how to win arguments. So God isn't revealing things just for you to play those kind of games. God makes His revelation known to those who are going to obey Him. Romans 12:1-2. I won't go there. But you go read it. I'll tell you what it says. "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God," right? "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, the will of God." So you see, you got to present your body as willing. "Lord, I'm willing to do it." Now He makes it known. Your mind gets renewed so you can know the will of God. Why would He renew your mind if you don't plan to do anything? God's desires become your desires when you desire to know God, when you desire God's will only. And here's the last part of this. I got one other thing I want to prove to you, but this is the last part of this issue. You desire God's way only. You see, God's will, how did, forget the brother's name that had all the orphanages, Mueller, I think it was, George Mueller, he proved it over and over and over again as he lived out God's will for himself there in this poor country, but started these orphanages for these children who had nothing. This was his statement that carried him through life. God's will, done God's way, will have God's provision. You got to do His will, His way. And when God's desires become your desires, you desire God's way only. Flip with me, go over to Psalm 25. Just want to show you these two verses. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." You see it? Make me know your ways. God's got to make His ways known to us. Make me know you. I want to do your way only, Lord. I don't want to take your will and go out and run out and do it my way. I want to do it your way. Just because I know that you want souls saved, I want them to be saved your way. I want to pursue them your way. I want grace is working in me so that I will do it the way that brings glory to you. God's ways and thoughts are often different than ours, aren't they? Sometimes His ways and thoughts are actually very opposite of ours. But we know that God's way brings glory to Him and leads to our ultimate good. That's why we're willing to sacrifice. That's why we're willing to suffer for Christ's name's sake. Because even though it's hard, I know this is the way for the glory of God. The cross was the way for the glory of God. And the Bible says for each one of us, we must what? Take up our cross and follow Him. The cross for each one of us is the way of glory, but the cross for each one of us is also the way of suffering. the way of difficulty. But I want to do it God's way. That's the reason when you come to Acts 5 and you find these apostles that's been doing God's will, doing it His way, preaching the gospel. The religious council didn't like this. They seized them. They put them in prison. And then when they realized they couldn't harm them really, they couldn't make them stop, what did they do? They beat them and commanded them not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. What did they do? The Bible says they left their presence rejoicing that they were counted what? Worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Now, can any of us say we're really there? Is this a description of you, my brother, my sister? Can you honestly say that God's desires have become your desires? Don't let's not pretend. I mean, are you there? Can you say that you've arrived at the point where God's desires have become your desires? You want nothing more, nothing less than God's desires. If so, this promise is for you. If not, you must have a change of heart. Why, Brother Willie? Because you can't have it your way and God's way. It can't be both ways. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. It can't be your way and God's way all at the same time. You must have a change of heart before this promise is going to apply to you. He is Lord. And so I would encourage you, my brother, because I'm talking to Christians. Now, first of all, this promise only applies to Christians, but it applies to obedient Christians. You've got to stop fighting God if you want this promise to apply to you. You've got to stop resisting the Holy Spirit. When you hear God say something to you on Sunday, you need to decide, Lord, I'm going to obey you. Not I'm going to go home and mull it over for a few weeks. I'm going to go home and see what little bit I can change. Lord, if you spoke to me today, I plan to go do it. I heard from you. You see, that's a change of heart. That's a heart that wants God's will, want to do it His way. The last thing I want to prove to you is that God gives you your heart's desires. Now, the first thing I attempted to prove is that for this promise to apply to you, God's desires become your desires, right? God's desires are actually in your heart. Now what I want to prove to you is that God will actually give you your heart's desires, because His desires are where? In your heart. You follow? You tracking me? Two things I want to say here. Listen to me. God gives you the desires of your heart. The first thing He does is He gives you all that you need. Isn't that wonderful? I didn't say he's going to do it the way you want it. I didn't say He's going to do it when you want it. I don't know about everybody's life, but most of us in here I know grew up hard, right? I don't know of anybody's life here where you grew up wealthy. Am I correct in saying that? So most of us can remember that there were times we were hungry. Right? Most of us can remember times that we had to be creative with footwear or clothes. Most of us can remember times when you didn't kick your feet up like some people do. God, because it wasn't pleasant looking under the bottom of you. I'm just being honest. And so... Look back on those years, even before you were saved. Didn't God supply all of your need? Now bring it into your Christian life. We've had some difficult times. But hasn't God supplied all of your needs?
Amen, brother. Amen.
Isn't He faithful?
Yes.
Sometimes He does like He did with Mary and Martha. He waits longer than you thought He should. But oh, when He shows up, it makes your soul happy. You don't appreciate food until you've been hungry. That's the reason our children can fuss so much when you put stuff out in front of them. See, our children don't know hunger. They don't know about fixing a pot of beans and eating it all week. They don't know about having a pot of collards and the meat in the greens. You know, children eat today, they got to have three different sections, you know, meat, vegetable. When we age, it's on the plate. But God supplied our needs. So He gives you the desire of your heart if you just simply be honest. Lord, I just want my needs here. I don't have to have steak. I need food. He supplies the needs for your body and your soul. You not only need food, clothing, and shelter, but each one of us needs more grace, don't we? We need more mercy. We need power to have victory over sin. Power to repent. Power to live through this life. God must supply that for your soul. You need power. You need wisdom in your family. You need wisdom at work. Wisdom at school, you young people. Don't try to face these wicked people in the world with your own tact and skill. Ask God for wisdom. Right? He says you do not have because you do not what? Ask. I'm saying to all of you teenagers, even before you get to college, learn to ask God. All you teenage Christians, learn to ask God for wisdom now. Get in the habit of asking Him. He will supply all of your need. But then I want to go further than that. The God who gives you the desires of your heart not only supplies your need, He'll give you more than your needs. Amen. For He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I was satisfied with my needs, but God gave me more than my needs. You ever had that happen? Hallelujah. Solomon only asked God for wisdom to rule his people. And God answered his prayer. But God gave Solomon riches and honors that exceeded any other king. He didn't ask for riches and honor. He only asked for wisdom to rule his people. But God said, since you only asked me for wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and honor more than any man on earth.
Yes.
Gives you more than you need. He's a good God. Joseph didn't ask for rulership in Egypt, but God gave it to him. More than he needed. Because his heart's desire was to please God. You with me? Moses wasn't seeking leadership in Israel. The Bible says Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. He'd have been satisfied if God had just left him alone, but God said, you're going to lead my people, Israel. Gave him more than he needed. More than he wanted. David was a little shepherd boy. He satisfied handling sheep, chasing bears and lions away. But God said, I'm going to make you king of Israel. You're satisfied here. A man after my own heart is satisfied, but I'm going to give him more than he wants, more than he needs. I'll make him king. He's a great God. Hannah, you know the story. God not only gave Hannah one child. She wanted one child. God gave her more. Yes, He did. Ruth. She wasn't looking to be placed in the genealogy of Christ. But God said, I'm going to give that to you. Esther! Just a little poor Jewish girl. God made her a queen. Isn't that amazing? More than you need. More than you want. More than you aspire to. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. Little Mary, you know it. She's an unknown girl. Little Hebrew girl, unknown. Nobody knows her. Nobody cares. But God said, you're a favored one. You're going to have the privilege of bearing the Messiah. She wasn't seeking that. God gave her more than she wanted. And you know the list goes on. Peter wasn't seeking to be the apostle. Paul wasn't seeking to be an apostle. God gave them more. God gave them grace and mercy and wisdom and power over sin. He gave them their heart's desire and much more. It pleases God to do this because He is good. God is the giver of good things. He gives for His own glory and for our good. To prove His love for us. To prove that He in fact is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Those who are called according to His purpose. To demonstrate to us that He is worthy of praise. My wife has been married to me for 28 years. She's known me probably for about 30 years. We've lived through some rough times together, just like most marriages. We lived through plenty when we had plenty. We lived through when we had very little. Marriages know about that, don't we? We lived through the sacrificial times as parents. And if any of your parents, you know what I'm talking about. You've got to be willing to give up if you're going to raise children. Raise them right. Raise them biblically. You've got to be willing to sacrifice. See, we went through sacrificial times with the church. Once God convinced me as a young Christian that I needed to begin at tithing. So we learned that we had to sacrifice in our giving. And all of these things we've come through together. We're in agreement with our financial goals. And we're in agreement with God's will for us financially. Therefore, I can say to my wife with confidence when we go to a restaurant. Or I can say to my wife with confidence if we're shopping or whatever the situation. She can be 2,000 miles away and I can still say to her, honey, give whatever you want.
All right. Amen.
Because she knows she and I have the same heart, the same goals, the same desires. We're in agreement. Amos 3:3, we're walking together in agreement. So I can say, honey, give whatever you want. I don't need to be there watching over.
Amen.
Because I can trust her.
Yes. Yes.
That's what I'm trying to say here. When God makes this promise to us, He makes the promise to those whom He can trust. You're in agreement with Him. Your heart is in harmony with His. You desire what He desires. You're not trying to use God. You're not trying to get all you can get. But you're wanting His glory. And you're wanting to be faithful to Him. That's all I'm saying here. That's what I've spent this 35, 40 minutes trying to say. What is your genuine heart's desire? I'm going to ask you to take a second now and think about that. What really is in your heart? What do you really want? What are you asking God for today? I don't mean just what you ask Him for occasionally. What's deep in your heart that you really asking God for? What have you been asking God for the past weeks, for the past months, maybe the past years? What have you continually asked God for? Let me ask you another question. If God were to grant you the desires of your heart here today and to reveal your request right here in front of the whole congregation, would you be embarrassed? Would you be embarrassed if God made known in front of the congregation what you are continually asking for? If you would be embarrassed, my brother, my sister, you ought to be embarrassed that it's in your heart.
Amen.
That's all I'm saying. And you shouldn't be trying to claim this promise if that's in your heart. Things that you know would be embarrassing if it were revealed. I pray for all of us that we would all ask God to grant us and to give us a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Christ. I pray that every one of us would genuinely desire only God's will and God's way. Desire the salvation of souls. I wish we could be in one accord with that. I wish we could be in one accord with desiring sanctification. Be in one accord with desiring sacrifice and suffering for Christ. As a church, we'd be willing to sacrifice whatever God wants us to for Christ's name's sake. I wish we could be in one accord in humility and submission to the will of Christ. Wish we could be in one accord with thankful hearts and true worship, on one accord with righteousness. The things that you request in prayer reveal the desires of your heart. God is faithful to keep His promise made to you. Are you faithful to keep and obey the command that He's made to you? Today, I plead with all of us. As we bow together, let's ask God to search our hearts, to reveal what's really there, and then lead us in the right and everlasting way. Our Father, we thank You for Your promises, for we know that Your promises, as with Your character, is true. We also know that our hearts need to be searched. We don't always know our hearts. We don't always examine ourselves rightly. So we pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." God, I pray for us as a people that Your desires would become our desires, that our heart would be in complete unison and in harmony with You, so that we would find joy in life, joy in knowing and doing Your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.